So it's Valentine's Day.
What?
Yeah. Men, it's Valentine's Day. And I'm pretty sure you ran out of deodorant this morning. So on the way home from church, stop at CVS and get some deodorant. That card's going to cost you now $2 to $10 more because you have to buy the deodorant and hide the card. But it'll work. Pookie, where'd she go? Happy Valentine's Day. I love you. She wasn't here first service, so I had to say that to my best friend, Sean. So it worked out. So it's Sunday. It's Valentine's Day. Naturally, it just seems like we should be doing a sermon on love, right? Valentine's Day. Oddly enough, I don't understand it, but that's just not the way God led me this week. So there's not going to be a whole lot on Valentine's Day. Matter of fact, that's about it on Valentine's Day. I do just want to say a couple little things about love. I want us to think about worldly love and biblical love. Okay? On this Valentine's Day. Worldly love is based on an emotion, isn't it? It's lustful love. And when that ends, whether it be a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years, I'm not in love anymore. That's kind of strange. That's a worldly view of love, an emotion. A biblical view of love is much more than that. It's not based on emotion. As a matter of fact, God commands us to love. I can't command you to have an emotion. He can't command us to have an emotion. He commands us to love. Love is a choice. Biblical love is a choice. So what I want to do here for about 10 seconds after I'm done talking is sit in your seats. If you're married, divorced, in a relationship, whatever it is, think about some characteristics of biblical love that you did apply to your marriage or your relationship, or you should have applied to your marriage relationship. Just think of some characteristics, some words. Biblical love. Go ahead. All right. Do not raise your hand. Somebody raise their hand for a service. I want to go slap it down. But it was a lady. Go ahead and shout out some words who you came up with. Biblical love. Forgiveness and honor. Unconditional.
Compassion.
What?
Compassion.
Compassionate.
Selfless.
Selfless.
Mercy, grace.
Mercy, grace. Woo!
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Man, these are some good words. There's a lot of those words that we don't want to apply to our relationships, isn't there? The word that I came up with this week was commitment. That's the word that I thought about. I thought about, well, you know, when those feelings dissipate, you don't really want to remain committed because you don't have that lust. You don't have that feeling. You don't have the butterflies anymore. But if you're married, you made a commitment in your wedding vows, at least most of us did, for better or worse. You're going to be committed and stay committed, right? We're not good at that. God is excellent at that. God has been committed to us, is committed to us, and will always be committed to us. Can we stay committed to Him? Now, speaking of commitment, this went a lot better first service. Who did I see earlier? I saw Jeff. Jeff that came to small group. Where are you at? Where's he at? There he is. Hi, Jeff. I'm pretty sure everybody else was in first service. So that's kind of awkward that I'd say hi to Jeff. But you know what's impressive? If I could toot my own horn for a minute. I know and remember Jeff's name. Uh-huh. Guess what? Last week this time, I couldn't have told you Jeff's name. I remembered the face, and I said hello to every person, new person that came to small group in first service this morning. I knew their name. That's a big deal. I can't do that in church. I can't. If I meet you in church, I have struggle remembering your name. But some people made a commitment for 6 weeks to come to a small group, to get plugged in, and now, a week later from last Sunday, I know all their names. I know a little bit about each one of them. Some of them have been coming here for 2 years. I didn't know their names. I know I met them, but I couldn't remember their names. It happens. But they made a commitment to small group for at least 6 weeks to see what it's all about, to try to get connected. When I'm up here talking, I know, I talk about small groups, discipleship, and men. I'm sorry, ladies. And beards. Oh, by the way, later on, there's going to be a video on the Crossroads Facebook page. It is epic. Check it out. That's all I'm going to say. A little teaser for you. Don't get on there now and look. I don't know if it's there. Just so this commitment. And by the way, man, I was in the back earlier. I noticed at first service there was some less people. And man, I saw Eric Heim. And he was worshiping. And here's what I saw. Huh? I mean, that's a man worshiping God. And it's for me to see and appreciate. And man, I tell you, I get chills just thinking about it. It was awesome to see that. I heard Fred this morning, but I heard Fred from small group. I heard Bill from small group. And I heard, who was the other one? Thomas from small group. All new people. They all prayed Friday night. And I didn't say you have to pray. But they all prayed. And man, there's something about a man praying and worshiping God that touches me. And there's something about hugging a man. And I'm not going to lie, it's great. I want to hug you right now. I don't know, man. You're sitting there like, rrr, rrr. I got to do it. Get up. Come on. You don't ever look at like, don't ever look like that again. Come here. Woo. Ah, that's nice, isn't it? I think I just ruined this thing. I'm going to blame it on Bob. Yeah. Uh-huh. Does this still work? Did I blow a speaker? We got the PV speakers today, too, so you're in trouble. So I'm going to talk about a man, speaking of commitment in small groups. I want to talk about somebody. Did not ask his permission, but I did warn him. I've already talked about him once. Kevin Settledge. If you want, you can raise your hand. You don't have to. Hi. He's right there. He's beardless, so I'm not going to let him stand up and turn around. Kevin's been coming here for 2 years, right? I mean, give or take, 2 years. And have you been coming to a small group for 2 years? A little over a year. Okay. He was committed to this church. He committed himself to small group. He was not a Christian. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, let me tell you something. January 3rd, 2016, he got saved. He went to the host home of our small group because he knew Tina and Dan. He was comfortable with them. He built a relationship with them. He said, man, I want to talk to you guys after church Sunday. And he got saved that afternoon. That's what it's about, people. But here's the thing about Kevin. Kevin wasn't about to make a decision he was going to regret. He wasn't about to make a decision he knew nothing about. He wasn't going to do that. It took him 2 years, maybe a little stubborn, but 2 years to make that leap of faith. That was not a blind leap of faith. He knew what he was getting into. And he's in it. Praise God. The cool thing about it is, January 3rd, he was saved. He's now in discipleship. He's now in discipleship, the essential ship to disciples, with two other men. Because he knows what he's into, and he wants to get connected more. He wants to grow. And that's where it's going to happen, people. Small groups, discipleships. There's discipleship getting pretty serious around here. And it should be. What's the mission statement of the church? Anybody? Matthew? Not you. You're our mission. The end of Matthew? Go and make disciples. That's good enough. That's the mission statement of this church. We don't have some big, elaborate, well-thought-out mission statement. It was well thought out, but it wasn't by us. It's simple. It's go and make disciples, people. Because that's where it's going to happen. Now, you hear that, you might think, okay, I'm a Christian, but am I a disciple? Would you consider yourself a disciple? I remember years ago, I would call myself a Christian, but I wouldn't call myself a disciple. That's a little weird. You're getting a little Bible thumperish on me. You know, I don't know about a disciple. They were back in Jesus' day. Well, I've learned a lot. Let me tell you something. If you call yourself a Christian, you better be calling yourself a disciple. And you better know what you're getting into. The churches are full in our culture, in today's society. They're full of people that are in love with God. You know what the problem is? They don't know God. They're in love with a God they don't know and have never met. And they don't want to meet God. They want to mold God into what they think he should be. Satan ain't worried about this church. Satan is not worried about the people sitting in here. I didn't realize how hard of a message this was to bring until I preached at first service. Satan is filling up our churches. Satan is filling up our churches with people who have never counted the cost and know what they got themselves into. Satan's doing that. Satan's worried about the ones that haven't made a decision yet, and they're going to be a Kevin Setledge. They're going to count the cost. They're going to see what they're getting themselves into. That's the one Satan's worried about. Well, let me tell you something. That ain't the way we roll here at Crossroads. Pastor Walt, Pastor JB, the elders, we're not going to let that happen here. You come here, you're getting the word. Hopefully you have ears to hear and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Because we're here in the business of building God's kingdom. And you can't do it if you're a half-cut Christian. Ain't going to do it. You can't do it if you're a dead disciple. You know why? There's no such thing as a dead disciple. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've received eternal life. You're alive forever. Your body may die, your spirit is alive. So do you think you're a disciple? We're going to count the cost. We're going to learn the conditions that Jesus Christ himself said we have in order to be a disciple. Three conditions. Go ahead and turn to Luke 14, starting in verse 25. That is a glorious sound. If you don't have a Bible, it's up there. That's the NIV. If you have headings in your Bible, you see it already. The cost of being a disciple. Luke 14, starting verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." That does not say such a person is going to have a really hard time being my disciple. It'd be a little bit easier if it said that. Such a person cannot be my disciple. There ain't no other options there. You ever notice people talk? I do this all the time. I can't stand it. I'll say, I know for sure that they're probably coming over. Does that make any sense at all? I don't even know. I'm sure there's a literary term for that. Something like a paradox or something. I don't know. Hey, what? Listen, Esther, just stop, okay? It's fine at small group. This is not anything like that, man. This is such a person cannot be my disciple, period. Now, go back to verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Now, these large crowds, if you have the NLT, it says large crowds were following Jesus. Is that right, Esther? That does not mean these are Christ followers. That means they're going where Jesus is going. They're just going along with him to see what he's going to do. These are unsaved people. This message, these passages are for non-Christians. They are not for his disciples. They are not for his disciples to learn how to grow more spiritual. This is for the unsaved. These crowds are unsaved people. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father or mother, there we go. We got our first condition. Hate. I know what y'all are thinking right now. Pastor Walt, where are you at? What's this guy talking about? The parallel verse for this is found in Matthew 10, 37 to 39. Before I read that, let me explain what Jesus is doing here. This is called an idiom. Okay? It's called an idiom. What is an idiom? If I can find it in my notes, I'll tell you exactly what it is. An idiom, a phrase with a figurative meaning to emphasize a literal meaning. Okay? Coming up. Now, many times, idioms, they are specific to culture and language. Okay? They're specific to a time period or a language or a specific region. All right? So, in English, I'm going to give you some examples of some idioms. You're going to be like, oh, okay. Actions speak louder than words. Do actions speak? Is that literal? It's a figurative meaning. What's the literal meaning of that? Your walk has to match your talk. All right? That's what it means. That might be an idiom as well. Don't give up your day job. Don't even, Esther? Mm-mm. Don't say it. We all know what that one means, don't we? Hit the nail on the head. Not the fingernail. You should see Henry's finger. Henry, I should bring you up here right now. Wow. Poor guy. Hit the nail on the head. What's that mean? What's that trying to say? You got it right. Exactly right. We understand. When we hear that, we know what that means. When we hear it, we may not be able to explain it very well because we just know what it means, right? Well, that's what Jesus is saying when he says, hate your family, basically. It's an idiom. They understood what he meant. They knew that it wasn't literal. Who's seen the Guardians of the Galaxy? Matthew, you'll know. What's the destroyer, or the Batista? What's his name in the movie? What is it? Drax or something like that. The blue guy, huge, a little smaller than me. And if we painted up Dalvin blue, it'd look just like him. It's hilarious in that movie because his character, he doesn't understand this kind of stuff. He doesn't understand metaphors, anything like that. What's the main guy's name? Anybody? The main dude. Chris Pratt. What's his character? Anybody?
Star-Lord.
That's good enough. Star-Lord's talking to Drax, where his name is, and he does something, and he's like, yeah, we're going to kill him. And Drax looks at him, he's like, why would I run my finger across his neck? He didn't get it. And Star-Lord's like, oh my gosh. A lot of times when we read the Bible, we take it so literal that we miss the point. Because we don't understand the culture, we don't understand the context. We do this all the time. When Jesus was saying this to those unsaved, they knew what he was saying. They understood it. If you go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, this is a cool thing. Matthew's giving a thought-for-thought translation. Luke is giving word-for-word. So if I was to say, hey, you know, you go out of here and somebody says, what did Ralph talk about today? One of you might say, he's talking about hitting nail on the head. The other one's going to say, he was talking about being exactly right. Same thing, right? It's the same thing. It's the same idea. It is what I talked about. One of you saying one thing that means the same thing. Well, that's what Matthew did. Matthew gave you the thought of Jesus. He explained the idiom, kind of. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what we're talking about here. The first condition. You cannot put anybody above or before Jesus Christ. My whole family's sitting right there. And I want them to hear. As hard as it is for me, I have to put Jesus Christ before Landon, before Court, before Hunter, before Caleb, wherever he's at, and before Lauren. Why do I have to do that? Because I'm a disciple. It's a condition. If I'm not able to do that, and I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying I do it all the time, but if I can't do it, I can't be a disciple. That's a rough one. We'll flip back here to Luke. Starting verse 27. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. It's our second condition. Carrying your cross. I know you hear it all the time. Somebody's got an addiction or they got something they're dealing with and they'll say, well, that's just my cross to bear. That ain't what this is talking about. That's not what Jesus is saying in this situation right here. Jesus is saying, you have to carry your cross. You have to believe in me. You have to accept the faith and keep the faith to death, even if it means dying. You have to carry your cross, no matter what that means, what you got to go through, in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you know when that really matters? Or I should say, when these people that heard us, do you know when that really meant something to them? When did that sink into their heads? Does Jesus practice what he preaches? These people that heard this specific time, Jesus talking, you think they saw him carrying his cross to be killed on it? Whoa, wow. They're literally watching him carrying his cross, which he told them they had to do. So whether they became a disciple or chose not to become a disciple, boy, I tell you what, they're getting hit between the eyes now because they're watching the man that said it do it. He was killed on that cross. I got an example a couple years ago, if you were around here 4 or 5 years ago, I'm not exactly sure. Walt and Kim went through some things. Some serious marriage stuff. You know, they weren't even sure, Walt wasn't sure, if he wanted to remain committed. And we all knew it. He didn't hide it. He didn't hide it because he wasn't here. He left. He left to get counseling. He left to talk to Bishop Rob. He left to fix the situation. He left to stay committed to his marriage. He stands up here and preaches every Sunday. Does he practice what he preaches? I think he does. Now, we're all going to fail. But I'll tell you what. He came back. He left us Sunday after the Super Bowl. It might have been Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know. It was one of them. And he came back, I believe, in July. He came back. Him and Kim were reconciled. And, man, I saw that. Boy, that touched me. I was like, man, here's somebody practicing what they're not taking the easy road. He went, got counseling, did everything. He's back in the saddle, practiced what he preached. Verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000 men? And if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. I came up with a word for this. I wasn't exactly sure what it was. I called it a parabolic example. Isn't that good? A parabolic example. Yeah, it's like a parable, but it's an example, in case you didn't get that. These are examples of counting the cost. This builder is trying to figure out before he begins to build if he's going to be able to finish the project. The king is figuring out before he goes to war if he's going to be able to defeat, or at least looks like he's going to be able to defeat the other king. Planning. They're counting the cost. Can I do this? This is important stuff. Because I know before I became a Christian, I didn't read these verses. I didn't really count the cost. I grew up in church. I was smart enough to know, and I listened enough to know that that's not what it takes. I need to accept Christ into my life for forgiving me of my sins. I knew that, but I didn't necessarily know what I was getting into. Thank God when I read it, I'm going to do it. But there's a lot of us in here that jumped in, they leaped in, took a blind leap. Now they're going to read it, or they've read it in the past. They said, no way. Nope. I go out there, and society's going to tell me that my family is number one. Mm-mm. Wrong. And there might be some people sitting in here right now thinking to themselves, well, I hear him talking, but I ain't going to believe it. You hear something interesting and scary? Ah! We're doing 40 days in the Word in our small group. By the way, this is the second week of these studies. It's not too late to join a small group if you want to for 6 weeks. Well, you'll be doing it for five, maybe forever, who knows. Rick Warren is doing the videos. He said in that video, see if I get this right. I'm sure somebody will help me out if I don't. You only believe the parts of the Bible that you actually do. Yeah. That's scary to me. Because I fail all the time in a lot of parts of the Bible. There's some parts of the Bible I don't even really want to touch if I don't have to. Well, we have to. This is one of them. This is one of them that we got to hear. Jesus is saying this. I'm not making this up. I'd rather not say it. I'd rather say, listen, it's going to be really hard, but you need to try to love God before your family. If you don't, it's okay. I'd like to say that. I'm not going to, because that's not what the book says. That first example, you have to decide if you're going to be able to persevere. You're going to have to decide if you can finish the project. Many times when you become saved, possibly think you became saved, you start out great, on fire. Oh, yeah. It's hard to find somebody who goes and says that prayer is not on fire for a little bit. But are you going to remain on fire? Are you truly salty, what we're going to read here in a minute? Put that in the back of your mind. Verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, everything you have cannot be my disciples. The first two were bad enough. Now you have to give up everything you have. And you might be thinking, hey, it's cool. It's material stuff. You can have it. Take it away. I don't need it. I'll get more. Whatever it is. That is the least of Christ's concern when he says this. Because you have to give up everything you have. Well, for a portion of your life, you have control, don't you? Until you surrender your control to somebody else. You have to give up control. You have to give up selfishness. I like being selfish. It's fun. It's right for me. And you can't tell me otherwise. Now, what's it say in the Bible? That is not what it says in the Bible. I don't understand that way of thinking, but a lot of people think like that. Is it called, Josh, moral relativism? Go home and research that a little bit. Oh, I hit the nail on the head. You idiot. I mean, that's an idiom. All right, stop with the idioms. You got to give up everything you have. Now, you have to be willing to give up everything you have. God may never ask you to give up a possession. You have to surrender. But he may never ask you to give up a possession. He might, and he expects you to if he calls you to something. He might call you to get rid of some stuff to help somebody out. The Bible, there's many examples, especially in Acts, of stuff like that. But what did he say? The Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, and he said, there's still one thing you're missing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Let me ask you something. The rich young ruler, was his problem that he had all this stuff? That wasn't his problem, and Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that that wasn't his problem. His problem was right here. His problem was he would never give that stuff up. And if you're not going to give that stuff up, you're putting something before Christ, aren't you? The more you have, the harder it is to give up. You got a lot of control? You don't want to give it up. You got a lot of money? You don't want to give it up. I remember one time I was going fishing with my brother-in-law. This was probably 5 years ago. And he was going through the Crown Financial thing. And so we're driving along. He says, do you tithe? And I said, well, yeah. I said, we tithe. How much? I said, 10%. You know, I think that's a tithe. He says, no. He says, how much is the check for? I told him, I got nothing to hide. So he sat over there for a minute or two, and then he says, well, you know, we're going through this class, and we're supposed to be tithing. I don't think I can do it. I said, why? He said, well, my 10% is a whole lot more than your 10%. I said, Dave, listen. Your 10% is the same as my 10%, even if the dollar signs don't match. It's the same sacrifice. I'm giving up just as much as you are, and you're giving up just as much as I am. But he's got a whole lot more. A lot harder for him to write that check, because that's a lot of money.
It would be a lot of money.
I don't know if they ever became tithers. I hope they did, because that would help build the kingdom. But more importantly, I hope that he realized what I was trying to tell him. Got to be willing to give stuff up. Verse 34, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I thought, this is a strange place for this verse. Why is Jesus now talking about salt? I mean, I understand what he means by we have to be salty, salt of the earth. I understand, but why is it here? I don't really get it. So, I started researching about salt. Boy, was that frustrating. It took me like an hour. You know, all I wanted to know was, how does salt lose its flavor? You'd think you'd find a decisive answer. You'd think you'd see something that would pop up right away and say, salt loses flavor if. Mm-mm. Nope. You got to get into the molecules, the sodium chloride. It's a really stable molecule, and it doesn't lose its flavor. But if you put it in water, it loses its flavor. And I'm like, I thought you said it doesn't lose its flavor. And man, I searched all these different things, and I couldn't get anything that said, if it put it in water, its flavor gone. Because somewhere else it would say, well, it doesn't really lose its flavor. I'm like, man, this is annoying. I still haven't figured it out. But I did learn, if you take a teaspoon of salt, you put in a coffee cup with water, that's going to be pretty salty, right? You take that exact same teaspoon of salt, fill up a bathtub and put it in there, that's not going to be as salty, is it? These molecules, I am no teacher. These molecules, sodium and chloride, I believe, they disperse and they cling on to something else. So apparently, something about... This does not, this isn't going to make you go to hell if I say this wrong. So please, if I'm wrong, just come to me afterwards. Let me know. They cling to something else, and then they become something else. They say it's no longer the molecule salt, sodium chloride. It becomes sodium chloride and something else. And so I'm like, oh, this is too much. I thought this was going to be cool, and I was going to figure it out, and God was going to reveal something. I'll tell you what he did reveal. When salt is contaminated, whether it's in that water going and getting hooking up with something else and getting contaminated, that's the way it can lose its flavor. Okay? It's going out, spread thin, clinging on to stuff, and it's losing flavor. That's what happens to us, isn't it? We become saved, and man, we're salty, aren't we? We're real salty. We're getting into small group. We're getting into discipleship. Man, we're doing all kinds of stuff. We're excited, salty. And then you get this pile of bills. And you're like, man, you know what? I got to work some overtime so I can pay for these bills. Not a bad thing. I'm just going to have to give up discipleship. We're going to have to give it up. Okay. You gave up discipleship. Little less salty. So then you're making more money, you're paying the bills, and then you realize, man, I'm making some money. I'm going to work a little more overtime so I can spend some more money. So you give up small group. Guess what? Sundays, double time. Next thing you know, you're giving up church, going to church. You're being contaminated by the world. You're losing your saltiness. If you were ever salty to begin with. Like I said, I haven't got all that figured out yet. It's a pretty deep item that Jesus decided to use there. But that happens to us all the time. We get contaminated by the world. We get content. We lose focus. We become less salty. We're putting things before God. We're putting them before growing. Our relationships. Listen, we're an Acts 2:42 church. Does anybody remember what Acts 2:42 says? Four things. Fellowship, prayer, the word, the apostles' teaching. That's what it actually says. But communion. Those are the four things we're committed to here. Thank you, John. I'm glad you're here. We're an Acts 2:42 church. Those are the four things we're committed to. That's what the first church did. That's how the church got so big. And it wasn't full of people who thought they were Christians. It was full of people who knew they were disciples. That's what's going to change the world. Not churches full of people who are half-cut Christians. They sit here and they listen. That's me. I'm going to like this study because Rick Warren, I don't know if it's just this study or all of them, he is all about the application. Because actions speak louder than words, don't they? We have to apply what we learn. We have to accept the cost if we can. Because if we can't, we cannot be a disciple. There's no point in us being here if we're not disciples. Why would you waste your Sunday morning when you could be fishing or hunting? Oh, wait, I should probably think of a girl thing. Sleeping, she said it, not me. Doing the dishes. Epic fail. Why would you waste a Sunday morning going somewhere, putting on a show, if you're not interested in it and if you're not going to do what the book says? Don't waste your time. I want us all to be disciples. Because that's what's going to impact the kingdom of God. Disciples. Half-cut Christians, dead disciples, they're not going to do anything but bog everybody down. It's scary to think about. I used to think when I was little, I used to think, man, I don't understand. The road is narrow that leads to life, but there's a highway, broad highway to hell. I said, everybody I know is a Christian. I don't get it. That can't be right. As you grow and mature and you get into the Word, you're going to realize that there's a lot of people around us that need to read this Scripture and need to make a decision where they're really going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Salt is good. And you have to persevere the whole race being salty. The whole time. Forever. You have to persevere. Not going to be easy. You're going to stumble. You're going to fail. But guess what? If you're connected to a small group, you're connected to a church, you have relationships, you have people judging you, holding you accountable, you're not going to be there long. You're going to get right back up, and you're going to be salty again. We need to be more salty. I'm starting to sweat, so I'm pretty salty. My pits are really sweating. I need to go get some deodorant. No, really. I wore her deodorant this morning. I'm not going to lie. Yep. And no camo underwear today. Strange day. So what? I stole that from Walt. I call it my dessert. But I don't really eat desserts anymore because they're bad for me. And I love them, and I don't want to put them before Christ. So what? What's God saying to you? Make no mistake, God is speaking. Something else Rick Warren said, he is going to teach it to us, and then he's going to teach it through us. God has taught me something, and now he's teaching you something through me. This is God speaking. What's he saying to you? Is he saying, man, I gotta make sure that I'm a Christian and I'm a disciple. I have to make a decision if I really can do these things. I hope he's saying, he might not be saying that to you. What's he saying to you right now? Are you living a false faith? Are you a dead disciple? No such thing as a dead disciple. Do you need to count the cost? Reevaluate where you're at. Early in the week, Walt asked me what I was going to preach on. might have been last week. I don't know. Sometime. I said, well, I'm leaning towards S words. He's like, S words? Like dirty little S words? I said, no. He said, you know what would be funny, though? you can see where that's going. And one, that's not really where I was being led. But at the same time, I was like, something about these S words. And then the other night, one came up from a new guy, Bill. And he was talking about surrender. And that was one of them that I had that I was gonna teach on. So I thought, you know what? I still got these S words. I'm going to bring them out. Somebody needs to hear them. From these scriptures, we got three S words that we got to remember and realize. We should be challenged to surrender. Challenged to surrender. We got to surrender everything we have. We got to surrender our control in order to be a disciple. We should be encouraged to be selfless. That's the tough one. Especially when it comes to my family. I want to be selfish and put them first. I can't do it. It's not the way it goes. And the last one. Demands us to sacrifice. These verses demand us to sacrifice. Don't they? I was going to preach on Saul when he was supposed to completely destroy the Amalekites. I love that story. I love it. Saul didn't do it. He was told to. He did not completely destroy the Amalekites. I've talked about this when we were talking about obedience. He allowed the king to live, and then he kept the best of the flocks. So he kept the firstborn, the best of the steers or the goats, the sheep, whatever it was, he kept them, and he's going to sacrifice them to God. Well, hey, okay, that's good. I mean, that's a great thing, right? These great, perfect, unblemished sacrifices to God. The problem is, God said to destroy it. So how are you going to take something that God told you to destroy and sacrifice it to him? Obedience trumps sacrifice. Obedience demands sacrifice, doesn't it? Lord, I'm going to give you control because that's what you want. And then we turn around and control everything we can. There ain't no sacrifice in that. Our actions, our walk needs to match our talk, doesn't it? Challenged to surrender, encouraged to be selfish, and demands a sacrifice. That's what we have to do, people. We need to go home. We need to think about it. We need to pray about it. We need to evaluate whether we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're not, talk to somebody. Maybe you know right now. Talk to an elder. Talk to Josh. Talk to Bob. Talk to somebody. Talk to anybody, because if they don't know, they're going to say, well, I don't, it's my first time, but that guy over there, maybe, he has a beard. So talk to him. Talk to a bearded man or a bearded lady. So we have to hate. We have to hate. It's an idiom. We need to put God above everybody else. We need to carry our cross. We need to be willing to die and persevere for our faith. And we have to be willing to give everything up. Everything. Oh. And read the book. Let's pray. God, we've honored and glorified you through being here, through at least giving something. God, maybe we're not giving it all yet. But Lord, we're learning. We're learning together. And God, I just pray that there were ears to hear today. And if there's something that somebody has, a burden, Lord, help them to bring it. Bring it to the altar. Help the elders to seek out those who need help. God, we want to surrender everything we have. We want to be real, true, genuine disciples. Help us with that, please. In Jesus' name, amen.